We're going to read as we continue on in our series now in Revelation of this vision of the future. And it's a glorious vision. We've been going through Revelation, and these are some of the most exciting chapters in it. We're Revelation 21, verse 9. I'm going to read, we just had it during the offering, that song, I Can Only Imagine What It Will Be Like. And here's kind of a vision that helps us imagine something of what it will be like. Remember, it's figurative language, symbolic. It's a vision that the Apostle John had. But it says in verse 9, if you don't have a Bible, do raise your hand, and someone probably already brought you one or is bringing you one. I know Pete and others are doing that, but it'll probably help you to have a Bible in front of you. One like this is just available if you want one. And page 1249, Revelation 21. This is what it says. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, as clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. And he measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia. If you look at the footnote, that's about 2,200 kilometers. And as wide as it was long high. And the angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. Or if you look in the footnote, 65 meters thick. That's a thick wall. And the wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. And the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And the great city, street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. And the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Should we pray as we come to try and understand God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing vision in Revelation here at the end. And Lord, we pray, open our eyes to understand it and our hearts to live in the light of it. And Lord, as we pray for us here, as I ask for your help, I want to ask for your help for Sam over at Port Slade right now. Be with him as he speaks. Lord, I want to ask for your help for that pastor in Aleppo and other Christians there in that city after that attack just yesterday. God, have mercy, we pray. Comfort those who are grieving. Heal the sick. Lord, bring peace to that land. And Lord, we thank you that amidst all the pain and the brokenness, we know how it ends, and it ends well. And we trust your word. So we come to it now, praying, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Help me, I pray, for I ask in your precious name. Amen. How does your vision of heaven shape or impact or inform your vision of the church? Or does it? How does your vision of heaven shape your vision of the church? Maybe you've never really thought how your vision of the church is kind of is informed or shaped. Maybe you just kind of go through life and your vision of the church has actually impacted like so many of our thoughts and vision of things by the media. So, you know, you see in the media, you know, news again just this past week of just terrible stuff that's gone on. You know, Methodist Church just come out with, over the last 50 years, just huge numbers of cases of abuse, and you just go, God, please have mercy. It's discouraging reading. Tell you what, it makes me so thankful for the team that behind the scenes do such a good job on our safeguarding here at Holland Road. I'm so thankful for them. We're all part of that, to be vigilant. But you know, if you read the news in the newspapers, very rarely do you hear news of the church has done this, or the church has done this amazing project, or that amazing project. So often it's when there's division or abuse. When there's times where the church is kind of dwindling. You know, this church closes and that church closes. I remember one writer wrote kind of fairly provocatively, "Does the future have a church?" And if you just listen to the media in the West particularly, you might be wondering about that. Does the future have a church? Or perhaps your view of the church has been shaped not by the media, but by your own experience. And time again, I meet people and actually their experience of church hasn't always been good. Maybe they've been in a church which has gone through some division, or maybe they've been hurt by someone in the church. And folks, let's remember what we've been seeing a number of times through this series in Revelation is that the professing church, the people who kind of show up at church buildings, is not the same as the true church, those who really believe and life's been transformed by Jesus Christ. So there's all kinds of terrible things that go on in the name of Christianity. And many have been hurt by people who are in churches but are just power-seeking or greedy or vindictive or just deeply hurt and they've not come to Christ and found healing. And one of the things that I've recognized is that hurt people, but free people. And boy, do I long that Holland Road would be a free people who free people. So what's your vision of church? Well, what if we turn to the Bible for our vision of church? What would our vision of church be like then? Or what if we turned to Revelation? Because this book here at the end paints not just a vision of the future, but it's actually a vision of the church. And I want to this morning tell you why I love the church, why I think the church is amazing. And this chapter here in Revelation 21 will help us unpack some of this beautiful, glorious vision of the church. It's a future vision, but there's something about the future in Revelation which is always informing the present, even now. So one writer says this of the book of Revelation. He says this, Norman Dodman, "Those who know where they are going travel confidently." Isn't that true? Maybe you've been away for half term. You know where you're going. You travel confidently. "And those who know what they are going to prepare for it here and now." So maybe as you went away for half term, you knew where you were going, you knew this was needed, so you packed it or you got ready. And the same way, if we know where we're going, that informs and shapes things even now. But there's something too of this vision of the future, this vision of perfection at the end of Revelation 21, which actually we can experience in the present. But it actually is going to be brought to fruition, to completion. It's going to be made perfect in the future. So Norman Dodman again writes, "The future will bring to perfection what we can experience in the present." So this, what we've just read, is a vision of the church. And though it's a future vision, a vision at the end of time when Christ returns, yet it's a vision that informs us now. And you can even get kind of a taste of now. And I believe this is what we experience and what we see in our fellowship and in many others around the world. I love this vision. If you just turn with me in Revelation 21 verse 9, this angel comes and says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me a holy city. It's a sort of picture again of John being swept along in the spirit. And praise God for Pentecost Sunday. And it wasn't just last Sunday that the spirit's allowed to move. Pentecost has come all those years ago, 2,000 plus years ago. And now we're kind of caught up by the move of the spirit. So again, this Sunday can be like a Pentecost Sunday. We can allow the spirit to open our hearts and minds to see things and know God more. God, may you come by your spirit afresh to us this morning. And as he's carried along by the Spirit, John is pointed by this angel who says, look, I'm going to show you this bride. And he looks for the bride, the wife of the Lamb, because if it's a bride, the one who pledged in those days, it was like the equivalent of, you were kind of, it's engagement was such a thing that you were like kind of counted as wife already then. And so there's this picture of the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And the Lamb is a picture of Christ in the book of Revelation. So this is the bride of Christ. This is the church. And he looks to see this bride. And as he looks, he doesn't actually see a bride. He sees a city. And the city that we're going to explore in this chapter is the same as the bride. The city is not the place where the bride lives or the place where we're going to go and live. The city is, again, a picture of the church. The bride and the city are both kind of symbolic pictures, a bit like in chapter 17 of the kind of opposite. In the beginning of 17, the apostle John was kind of carried along in the spirit, and he saw this vision of a prostitute and a vision of a kind of Babylon. And here it's the city of Jerusalem, not literally Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is figurative of God's dwelling place, of this picture of where God loves to reside, of God's people. So the bride, the city, the church. So I want to talk this morning about a vision of the church. And you know, I've done many weddings here. I've often come down here. And I stand here. In fact, this is what I do. Everyone's waiting and they're all thinking, oh, she's late. And then I come in and I do this. I go, please stand for the bride. And everyone goes, whoa, particularly the bloke who's standing about there. And they all start looking over their shoulder. And wow. And time and again, all of them, all the brides, they look amazing. They just come in. And that's the same sense in this chapter. It's like, look, it's the bride. It's the church. Ignore the papers. Don't worry about your experience. Look to the future. Look to what the church really is. Look what the scriptures say. The church is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's fantastic. And we're going to just unpack that a bit as we go through this chapter. And the first thing I want you to see is that this is a heavenly people, a vision of the church that's a heavenly people. It's kind of like, it's not just coming down the aisle. It's coming from heaven. Look with me in Revelation 21, this vision of the church. It says this. In verse 10, he carried me along in the way in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is a picture of a kind of heavenly people coming from heaven to earth. They're kind of, it's not, I don't know what your vision of heaven's like or the vision of the future, but sometimes we can kind of think, oh yeah, everyone's going to kind of disappear up into the clouds and it's kind of all, a bit, disembodied or, hey folks, that is not what it's going to be like. We did a whole series sometime back in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 particularly, where we saw that the resurrection is going to be a very physical thing. This is a picture of the church coming to heaven and, no, the church coming from heaven to earth. And it's going to be embodied. It's going to be doing something. It's going to be inhabiting the new heavens and the new earth we were thinking about last week, this home of righteousness. It's going to be glorious. Some of the things that I've found so helpful thinking about the future of heaven in this way, when it comes and invades earth completely, is that we're going to be more alive than we are today. Not kind of less alive, more alive. We're going to know what it is to have resurrection power in an incorruptible body. There's going to be something else. And even the whole of kind of creation is going to be made new in a way in which it's not kind of groaning like it is now. So C.S. Lewis writes in his book about heaven and hell called The Great Divorce, and it's an allegory book, he a bit like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a shorter kind of thing. He describes guys going on a bus trip, like you go on a kind of a coach trip to visit, Eastbourne or something like that. And it talks about people going on a kind of coach trip to heaven and then on a coach trip to hell, and he kind of paints what some of them are like. And it's very insightful, as C.S. Lewis often is. And these guys get out of the coach when they arrive in heaven. And far from it being kind of floaty clouds and disembodied spirits, they get off the coach and they can't stand on the grass because they, the people from kind of the world that we know, they're not solid enough. The grass hurts them because it doesn't bend underneath their feet. Because it's so alive and vibrant and solid. Folks, this is the world that's passing away. And heaven is coming to earth to transform this earth to be more alive, more real. And the church is not going to be kind of whooshed away to heaven. The church, those who've gone before us and us as we join them, we're going to come back down with them. A heavenly people transforming this world. And one day that's going to happen completely and gloriously. And everything's going to change. But even now, don't you see, that's what's kind of begun. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as Pentecost Sunday broke out, that the kingdom was coming. That the Spirit of God moving and people going and healing and bringing wholeness and hope. And even now, this is what is happening. This is what we're about. We're a heavenly people. We've been changed. We've been made new. Do you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the verses that I love says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here now. There's something of this kind of heavenly invasion which is happening. We are a heavenly people. We should be a heavenly people. When people spend time with us, when people come in the midst of us, they kind of go, this is a bit different than the usual stuff that goes on in earth. Absolutely. When we do hope, the head teachers, the staff, the kids, the people in different homes and places, they're blown away. This doesn't usually happen. What do you mean? People are giving up their time to come and help me in this project. They're volunteering in this way. It's stuff that is out of the ordinary. And so it should be. It's a wonderful thing for us to do. We bring hope where there's no hope. We bring healing where there's a need for healing. And Lord, please, may there be more of that. I was just reading this morning. Jesus said, it says in the Gospels in Mark where I'm reading, it just said that all who reached out and touched him were healed. Because Jesus was there. And folks, if we're this heavenly people, we're to be bringing healing. I want to encourage you this morning, reach out to Jesus, know and experience something of that. And Lord, please, we know we're living in the now, not yet. One day there will be complete healing, but even now God's healing power can be at work. We're a heavenly people, a people who are sent even now into this world, not to be kind of huddled away from it, but a people coming into the midst. We're a heavenly people, and then I want to keep going on here, and it says we're a radiant people. Look what it says in verse 11. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. Like jasper, clear as crystal. It's a picture of a shining people, a radiant people, people filled with the glory of God. In fact, this whole city, this picture and vision of the church is full of overtones of the Holy of Holies in the Old Temple, in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some of these measurements later on, and they actually make a cube, the Holy of Holies, the place where God's glory dwelt and presence was particularly there in the Old Testament. That's this picture. picture of this city. It's made up of this wonderful sense of God being in the midst. So if you turn over to chapter 20, verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city. There was no need for the temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There was no need for the sun, the light, because the glory and brightness of God was shining there. In the Old Testament, there's a vision at the end of Ezekiel. If you've got your Bibles, you might just want to turn over to Ezekiel. I've got it up on the screen here, but when you see it, you kind of go, wow, that's quite striking. So it's good sometimes to see it in the scriptures. So Ezekiel 48, very end of Ezekiel. This is the last verse in it, and it's end of Ezekiel. Some of you will know has sort of a vision of the temple, and it's kind of a future vision, a bit like the end of Revelation. And it ends with just this simple phrase, and the name of the city from that time on will be, can you read this with me? The Lord is there. Folks, heaven. Vision of heaven or vision of the church in the future. This vision in Revelation 21, above all else, know this. The Lord is there. The Lord will be there, and we were hearing that song while the offering was going on. I can only imagine what it will be like. When we don't see in part, but we see fully, you know, will we dance for joy? Or will we just in awe be still? Will we bow on our knees? What will it be like to everywhere you look, see and know the Lord is there in all of his glory? It's going to be amazing. And folks, if you think about that as a vision of heaven, a vision of the church in the future, the reality is, even now, that you ask me what's the most important thing about a church, it's not the building, it's not whether this works or that works, it's not how many people there are, it's when those people come together, is the Lord there? Is the Lord there? And don't you know it, you know, we don't just come to a service, do we? We don't just come because this is the thing we do on a Sunday morning. We come because we want to meet with God. We want to meet together, yes, but we want to meet with God. And he's promised, even now, that where two or three come together in his name, he is there in the midst. It's amazing. It's glorious. And we're changed. Don't you feel that? Sometimes you come and you think, yeah. We met with the Lord, and amazingly, by his Spirit, he's here with each one of us, even now. But there's something when we come together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's this wonderful bit. Many different verses we could refer to about this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So again, this picture of the Spirit who fills us, transforms us. As we look and behold his glory, we become radiant. Radiant. And folks, I often think we're not that radiant. I'm aware of my things I don't get right. You're aware of yours. We know we're not perfect. We know we're not in heaven yet. But boy, I notice when people come in here for the first time. I was thinking of a mum from school as I was preparing this. And actually, she loves the under five, or what we now call the all-age carol service. And every time she's like, oh, that's the most amazing thing. It makes Christmas and for me. And she just loves it. She came to the carol service, the candlelight one, for the first time because our kids are a bit older. She was like, wow. Sense of, it was like, this is just beautiful, radiant. Folks, there is something about us together as we look on God which is radiant. Even now, and needs to be, we're to be a radiant people. That's my vision of the church that I see here in Revelation 21. And I don't just want to stop there as well. We're to be a beautiful people. Look at us. That's a vision of the church, to be a beautiful people. Read through this chapter. There's so many ways in which the church in this vision are beautiful. They're beautiful in terms of kind of scale. You know, when you kind of go to the Grand Canyon or even just down to the end of the road and you look out and the sea and the ocean. It's not quite the ocean. It's just the English Channel. But it looks vast, doesn't it? You go to the Atlantic and it's even vaster still. You look up at the skies and the galaxies and there's vastness to it. This picture of the city is vast. You've never seen a city like this. This is immense city. 1,400 miles or 2,200 kilometers, it says in the footnote, when these measurements of the city. This is like from here to Athens. And in a square. And in fact, not in a square, in a cube, because this is, again, these widths and dimensions. And it's massive and vast. And folks, the church in the future is going to be vast. A great multitude, Revelation 7 says, that no one can count. And it's complete. It's got people from all nations. Do you notice the gates on each of the walls? That's a picture of people coming in from east and west and north and south. And all the nations are going to come into this city, this church. And even now, that's happening. And it's amazing because they're kind of known. This sense of it being measured that you get in verse 16, it's a sense that they're known. And it's complete not just in terms of all the nations, but all the generations. So the sense of the 12 tribes and then the 12 apostles, that's kind of a sense of Old Testament, before the time of Christ, the people of God, they're there. And then the New Testament, the people of God, the church, this is kind of the whole church, the whole people of God gathered together. Nothing's missing. Everything's in its place. It's beautiful in its completeness. And there's something when you get a glimpse of that, isn't it? I love these Sunday mornings with people from all different nations and generations. And it's like, this is a little taste of heaven. You go to the big church day out and it's like, whoa, you know, it's vast. And that's just 22,000 of them. You know, there's a couple of billion in the churches today around the world. A couple of billion. We're part of something massive. It's beautiful in its scale. But then, actually, you get down to these kind of precious stones. Do you know what the stones are here in each of these things? The stones, actually, 1 Peter helps us here. It talks about we are like living stones being built together. These stones are a picture of people. And people are precious. They're beautiful. Each one is so precious. Not because we're the same or we look like some model or, you know, David Beckham or something like that. No. We're precious because we're different. These jewels are different. They have their different thing. But when they come together, they're even more beautiful for the diversity that is yet one whole thing as they come together. So we've got some of these, I didn't really know what these were. Actually, left it in my coat pocket. The box of my girls have got some of these, like, you know, you can go to a shop and for, you know, £1 get a lot of different colored rocks. And they kindly lent me their little precious stones. But they're so cool. They have the box, they open it out, and you look at them. And they got some of the, I think they had turquoise. That was the one I was going to hold up. Well, they got something that looks like that. And look at it. Listen, you know, these foundations were, city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone, jasper, sapphire, emerald, onyx, ruby, beryl. People. Beautiful people. Often gone through, most of these jewels kind of are formed because of high pressure. Difficult circumstances. Most of the jewels, precious people in heaven have gone through tough stuff. I think of Beryl. It's great because you can know some people named Beryl. I want to tell you about a Beryl who's now in glory, and she used to love this passage because she was like, my name's there. Beryl Wolfram. Other wonderful Beryls that have been in the church. But I just want to tell you about Beryl Wolfram because she used to live in Pines Nursing Home just around the corner for much of the time I knew her. Very disabled. Bedridden. For years. Boy, was she looking forward to heaven. Boy, did she love the Lord. She was beautiful. looking forward to seeing her again. Precious people. Precious people. Whether they're in a home and they've not been able to get out of bed for years. Whether they're the little ones who sometimes make a bit of noise. Whether they're people who've come in and from real brokenness. Hey, it doesn't matter. You're precious. People are precious. The church should be a place which recognizes that people are like precious jewels. And that's going to be true in heaven. But even now, isn't that how we long for it to be? That we would have that sense that yes, this is a beautiful people where each one is precious and each one so secure. I alluded to this huge walls. But 65 meters, I have to read that again because that's the thing about this. It's a figurative city. It's not actually literally like that. But why such big walls? I mean, no one has walls 65 meters thick. It's the sense of security. Isn't it? A beautiful people because they know they're secure. And see, through Revelation, we've seen that the people of God, the church, they face persecution, they faced all kinds of things, but they're a protected people. Jesus will surely ensure that his bride will be there. It will be protected. And it will be protected for eternity. In the time that John was writing, people thought Rome was the eternal city. And Rome is it's just ruins, the kind of old Rome of the Roman Empire. It's amazing how the sort of cities and the organizations come and go and things and people who think they're going to be around forever, they're not. It's Jesus and his kingdom that last. You know, even those who are kind of holding on to power for another 5 years in an organization or whatever, you know, actually it doesn't. Ultimately will come to nothing. The church is bigger and more eternal than any organization, any country, any city. And the people of God are secure. And they're secure even now. Folks, we're going to be a radiant, beautiful people if we know we're secure. Do you know you're secure if you're in Christ? It's amazing the security that we have in him. But you know, the enemy will try and sow insecurity. And one of the ways he does that, and one of the things that can unsettle us, is touched on in this final verse I want us to think about right at the end, and that is that we're called to be a holy people. Vision of the church is not just a heavenly people, a radiant people, a beautiful people, but a holy people. Did you notice that was where it started in verse 10? It said that the Spirit carried me along and showed me the holy city. And in verse 27, the last verse here, it says, nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The church in heaven will be a holy people. Nothing impure is going to be there. None of those kind of scandals, none of those things that you read in the papers. Praise God, none of that's going to be there. Nothing impure will enter it. Hallelujah. It's going to be glorious. Holy, set apart, fitting for God, for his dwelling place. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's just a bit scary too, and a bit kind of like, oh no. Because you know what I know, and I know what you know, and that is that we read this and we go, oh Lord. Because we're so aware that in all of our pasts, sometimes recent pasts, there's things of which we're ashamed. There's impurity. There's things where we've tried to cover up and pretend we're better than we are. And so we go, oh, are we going to be able to be in? And the problem is that we're so aware of this because we live in such impure times. You only have to turn on the TV or see an advert, see the greed, the sexually explicit images that bombard out of our screens or internet, the violence of computer games, the language on TV that we just take as normal, even though you could never class it as pure. And that's the stuff out there that we're so aware of, kind of, and we feel like it so often affects our lives. And yet Jesus says this. He says that it's actually out of our own hearts that the impurity comes. In Mark chapter 7, he says that it's from within, out of our heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And the Bible says that's true of all of us. And the challenge is not just that we then get concerned about heaven, but folks, remember what we've been saying, the vision of the future informs now. Folks, we are to be a holy people, even now. If there's sin in our lives, we have no place being part of the church. We really don't. We're to be a holy people, that nothing would get in the way of God's presence coming and being upon us. Lord, help us. Praise God, he has. Praise God, we read in the end of verse chapter 21, verse 27, that no one will enter who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only thing that makes entry impossible, one writer says, is sin. And the only qualification for entry is that our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' book. In this book we've been looking at in recent weeks, this book where those who believe and trust in him, who say yes to him and to all that he's done for us. Jesus, the one who spread his hands and died on a cross, who was nailed to a piece of wood, just as we have kind of visualized here. The Lord of heaven who came to earth to die for us. Such was his love. Such was his desire to be close. In a moment we're going to sing this song, and I've been so blessed by it, listening to it recently. It talks of, let me get this right. He pulls me close with nail-scarred hands. That's what the Lord wants to do to you today. He wants to come and say, hey, don't be afraid. I know about everything, and yet here, I've paid for it. I've dealt with it. This amazing truth in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he who had no sin, Jesus, became sin for you and I, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We might be those who are fit to dwell with God. He draws us close with nail-scarred hands. Says, hey, come near. You're my people, my church, my bride. I died that you might be holy, a holy people, even now and one day even more completely. Come, be clean. Come, receive my righteousness again. I was thinking as I wrote this that we need to let go of sin to enter in. It's true in heaven. It's true even in our times together. And don't wait till Sunday. Let go of sin. Enter into his presence. And we need to take hold of the Lamb to be able to stand. Let go of sin to enter in and take hold of the Lamb to be able to stand, because he can make us stand. There is none like him. And so as we come to the end, we realize that this glorious picture of the church is really a vision of the glory of Christ, of what he's done, of his kindness, of his sacrifice, of the wonder of the good news that Jesus loves people so much. They're so precious to him that whatever you've done, if you turn to him, if you take hold of his hand, if you put your trust in him, you can know security and forgiveness and cleansing and be made righteous forever. Is amazing. That is the best news you can have heard this week. And you might have heard it last week, and I hope you're going to hear it next week, because it is the best news you're going to hear this week. And I hope you're not going to keep it to yourself, but that the Spirit would come and help us to be those heavenly people sent out. Those radiant people who are shining with his glory. Those beautiful people. Knowing that people are precious and a holy people set apart for him. And so I'm going to just invite the band to come up, and I want to pray that even as they just initially sing to us, that we would respond to this invitation of the Lamb to draw near again, that we would come with confidence because of his grace, that we would have our vision of heaven changed, and that our vision of the church even now would be wonderfully and gloriously expanded, made beautiful by His Spirit. So let me pray. Lord, just in this moment now, I invite You, Holy Spirit, come. You might just want to say in your heart, Jesus, by Your Spirit, please help me have Your vision of Your church. Help me be part of that vision. Help us be a heavenly people, Lord, sent into the world to bring that touch of heaven. Help us be a radiant people, Lord. Come, fill us with Your glory. Help us be a beautiful people, aware of how precious each other are. And help us be a holy people. Just now in this moment, you might just want to confess something to God and say, please, I don't want to hold on to this sin. Please forgive it. So, Lord Jesus, we come again to You, the Lamb, sacrificed for us. And we say, thank You. We want to be holy, set apart. We want to approach with confidence. Draw us close with those nail-scarred hands.